Thank you all for coming. It's an honor to have you, and it's an honor to learn together. Look forward to this very much. And we'll do things a little bit differently tonight than we've done in the past. We'll spend the bulk of our time working through the outline. There are some passed around, those are for you to take. I hope that that has not made this sheer irrelevant, because if you get it all from the outline, then there's no need to sit through the next 45 minutes. But then what I'm going to do, with your permission, is about three quarters of the way, and we'll conclude the outline. And then anybody who would like to go is free to go. You can go anytime. But what I want to do is, last year, and then Emir Tzashim again next week, I did something that I've been building and working on with others over the last couple of years, and it has to do with aspects of the Seder for children. And last year, and again this year, we did it for fathers, but many of the people in this room are mothers or grandmothers who also have elementary school or preschool children. So I'm going to spend about 15 minutes for anybody who would like, who that's relevant for, if it's pertinent, and you'd like to stay. So that'll be kind of like the coda at the end. And the goal tonight is so that you can have something to say specifically at the Seder. It's not, you know, if you walk out and we're like, you know, sometimes you go to a shiur, you'll go to a talk and be like, wow, that was really, it was amazing. And then you'll go home and you're like, I have no idea what they said. It was really amazing, but I have no idea. So then the fact that it was really amazing is good for some things, but tonight that's really useless. So the point is to have something to say at the Seder, because I think in many of our homes, I look to my own family, and where we see how the women in our lives are not just busy cooking and cleaning and schlepping and doing, which is, that's all true. I'm not denying that. But there's an additional component that today so many of the women in our community and in our lives are so themselves so educated and have so much to share. And that's part of the role that's central to our Seder is education. So the fact that we've come together is to really focus on things that we can say for our peers, for our friends, for our children, for our community, things to be able to say at the Seder table. So what we're going to do is we're going to follow this little outline with the little nine observations and focus on, as we move through the Seder, aspects, things that we can focus on. So the first paragraph that we open the Seder with begins with the words Halach Ma'anya Di Achalu Avasana Ba'ar De Mitzrayim. I didn't give you the Haggadah itself because it would just take us, it's too long, and we're not going to focus on the text per se. We start off the Haggadah saying, this is the poor man's bread, referring to matzah, of course, that our fathers, our ancestors ate Ba'ar De Mitzrayim in the land of Egypt. So it's a great way to start. The Haggadah is supposed to be said with the matzahs are open. But what I don't understand, and what we could think about is the next line, is Kol Dichvin, anybody who's hungry, Yesei V'yechol, should come and eat. Kol Ditzrich, anybody who needs, Yesei V'yivsach, should come and partake of the Pesach, either the Pesach Seder, or the Korban Pesach, or, you know, celebrate with us. So what I don't understand is, what is the connection between those two statements? Why is it that we introduce the Haggadah saying, this is matzah, this is what our forefathers ate, and then we say, anybody who needs, please take an invitation. I can understand how either of those could be a great introduction to the Seder. Welcoming guests, and I'm going to try not to repeat things that we've said in the past. So Rav Soloveitchik has a perspective on this that has been shared. This kind of confluence, I think, says something important. I once heard Rabbi Moshe Hauer, who was a rabbi of B'nai Jacob Shari Zion in Baltimore, he once spoke, I think it was around Tisha B'Av time, and he said an unbelievable vort from the Ponovitch Rav. The Ponovitch Rav was a refugee from Europe who rebuilt the Ponovitch Yeshiva in B'nai Brak to an empire. And he said, you look at the Bris Bein HaBesarim, the covenant with Avram that told him about the exiles, and it says to Avram Avinu, Vehine, it says about the description, Ema Chashecha Gedola no Felas Alav. There was a great darkness that descended on him. And the Medrash plays that out as Ema, Chashecha, Gedola. These are different aspects of the exiles, different exiles over the course of the years. And the Ponovitch Rav said, you know what's the worst exile, the greatest galus? It's when there's darkness and we don't see the people around us. That's when you know you're in exile. Exile means you only are focused on yourself. You can't see anybody else. You're so broken that there's darkness. around you. So this is the food, perhaps. This is the pshat we open the Haggadah. This is the food that our forefathers ate in Egypt. That's the beginning. That's the darkness. So how do we respond? We say, Kol dich v'nyeseh v'yecho. We look around and we are able to lift ourselves out of the darkness and think about somebody else and figure out who else is in need, who else is hungry, who else could use a place at the Seder table. So those are juxtaposed to be a response. The response to servitude is that shared suffering, that shared experience caring about somebody else. And perhaps that's why so much of the Torah is emphasizing that we should never forget the fact that we left Egypt, that Avadim Hayinu, we were slaves, that shapes how we treat other people. The Geula is the ability to see others. Then we conclude that paragraph, Hashata Hacha L'shana Haba Ba'arad Yisrael. This year we are here, next year in the land of Israel. Hashata Avde, this year we are slaves, L'shana Haba B'nei Chorin. Next year we will be free people. What does that mean? I don't know anybody here who is an indentured servant. Maybe you feel like that before Pesach, but you're technically, legally speaking, you are not. So what does it mean when you say Hashata Avdi? Now we are servants. So I saw a beautiful pshat based on the Radomsk, the Teferis Shlomo, Rav Shlomo HaKohen Rabinowitz of Radomsk from the 19th century, and a similar idea appears in Rav Kook. This is a beautiful idea. How excited do we get about serving Hashem? Well, maybe sometimes more than others. But the whole idea of being a servant is not something that rings very clearly in the 21st century. Nobody likes slavery. I mean, nobody more than us from Illinois. We are very anti-slavery, right? We're the capital of anti-servitude. He says, no, that's right. That's how we grew up. So it's very odd that we like to speak of ourselves in terms of Avdei Hashem, of servants of Hashem. So Rav Kook explains, and the Radomsk explains that, you know what? There is a little bit of negativity there. There is a little bit of feeling of like, you know, it's burdensome. Maybe it's not what I was volunteering for. But that is a concession. That's not the ideal. The ideal is that I should get up Shabbos morning and be like, I cannot wait to get to shul. I mean, I'm ready to get out right here, right now. Not always do we feel like that on a Shabbos morning, especially on a Shabbos like this past Shabbos, the beautiful weather we had. It's that idea that serving Hashem is service, it's a struggle. That's where we are now. So you know what we aspire to? We aspire to a time where we're b'nei chorin. When you know what? It's actually something that we're excited about doing on our own. It's something that we look forward to, that it won't be a struggle. That's part of the today and tomorrow. It's part of our growth in our relationship with God, that we say, you know what? Hashata avdi. Today we're ovdei Hashem. We're doing the will of Hashem, but it's not so easy. It's not something that comes naturally to us. But b'nei chorin, our aspiration is to be ein lecha ben chorin, ela mi she'osig b'torah. A person who is totally religiously in line. It's amazing. They're so excited. And some of us have met people like that. There are great, incredibly spiritual people sprinkled throughout the generations who, when you meet them, they never seem to be tired to get up in the morning for Shacharis at Vasikin. And they are the first people to be excited about every aspect of Yiddishkeit. Those people are B'nai Chorin. They really are free people. So the process of our connection with God is growing from feeling like, all right, we'll do it, but I don't know, I'm not so excited about this one, to the point where we say, L'shana Haba, as we grow, we want to be B'nai Chorin. We want to be able to relate to God in a way that's self-motivating. That's part of the process of Geula. We then move to Manishtana. So Manishtana has, of course, tons and tons of layers. But this year, I picked up a Haggadah of Rav Avram Palm, Zichrono Livracha. It's this Haggadah. It's called the Mari Kohen. And Rav Palm was the Rosh Yeshiva in Tor Vidas. And he opens the Haggadah with really an amazing observation, which I think is really, it's a challenge. I think it's a challenge. I don't think it's so easy. Shebachol ha-leilos anu ochlim chametz u-matzah. All year round, we eat chametz or matzah. But halayla hazeh kulo matzah. Tonight is only matzah. So what does matzah represent? It represents, of course, many things. But the Zohar says that matzah is mechla d'mehemnusa, bread of faith. Now, It represents bread of faith on many levels. Of course, we left Egypt with nothing, going into the desert saying, we believe that God will take care of us. So we had a lot of faith in God. So what the Seder night is representing is kulo matzah, only faith. Emunah shlema. And that's a really tall order. But that's what we're called upon. And in a certain sense, when you take a step back and you think about it, did you ever ask yourself, there were two great gaonim. One of them used to say to the other one, this is a fine mess you've gotten us into, something along those lines. So one was Laurel, the other one was Hardy. Hardy used to say to Laurel, this is a fine mess you've gotten us into. So that question of the Laurel and Hardy interchange of this is a fine mess you've gotten us into, why doesn't that appear in the Seder? Right? The whole Seder is about God rescued us. We had a big problem. We were stuck in Egypt. We got down to Egypt. Did anybody ever ask the question why we got down to Egypt in the first place? Why are we there? Well, we're told Avram was given a promise. His children are going to be in exile. They're going to be enslaved for 400 years. Why? Anybody know why? I don't know why. Well, the Gemara offers one reason. The Medrash offers a different reason. There are lots of different reasons. But you notice you never ask that question at the Seder. You ask a lot of questions at the Seder, but not that one. Why did we get into this in the first place? You can look in the Seder. You'll find a lot of references to Yosef. The karpas with the dipping and a lot of references to Yosef, right? Because Yosef got us down to Mitzrayim. It's all remes. It's all hint. There's nowhere in the Haggadah that says, you know why we got down to Egypt? Because 11 brothers, or 10 in this case, 10 sold their brother down. We don't say that. We never talk about why we got into this. There is another day of the year. It's kind of like the complement to the day of Pesach, where all we talk about is, why did we end up like this? How did we end up with this? What happened? Where did this all come from? What day is that? Tisha B'Av. So if you think about it, it's kind of like a strange opposite. And maybe that's the point. There are different times for different things. The Ribbono Shel Olam knows that we have questions. We have questions. But sometimes we need to focus on other things than those questions. There's a time and a place for those questions. There is. There's no question about it. You cannot deny them. And Rav Soloveitchik describes at length in his Shiur about Tisha B'Av that this is the unique time where we ask God, Eicha, how did this happen? How did, God forbid, so to speak, how did you let this happen, God? How did we get ourselves into this? And there are a lot of answers that we discuss on Tisha B'Av. But that's for Tisha B'Av. That's not for the Seder. For the Seder, we put all of those questions on the shelf. And today we say, tonight is Kulo Matzah. Tonight is Emuna Shlema. And I don't think that that is a paradox. I think that's a healthy way to deal with the challenges of life. And that there are different times, different stages in our lives. And if we don't have the night of the Seder, where it's Kulo Matzah, when we're only talking about the faith that we have and that Hashem saved us and He took care of us and He rescued us, then we're going to be out of balance. You need that one night a year where you put away all the other questions. And we have another day where we're going to deal with all those questions. But tonight, the fact that it's Kulo Matzah is the focus. You know, a lot of times we convey messages. Matzah itself is a complex, it conveys complexity. But on the Seder night, there are many messages about matzah. It's about simplicity. It's about that emunah. It's about educating ourselves and the next generation about emunah. There is time for questions of that kind. There is time for complexity. There is time for challenging God. There's time and a place for that, but not at the Seder. Now, you might say, I don't like that, but you have to take a step back and look at the totality of our Yiddishkeit. And you have to realize that tonight, the night of the Seder, when we sit down, we are Kulo Matzah. We're trying to figure out how do we tap into that unblemished emunah that exists within all of us. Because all of the questions, all of the issues that we struggle with over the course of the year and that are highlighted on the opposite of the Seder, which is Tisha B'Av, which is not for tonight, but if you think about it, Pesach night always falls the same night of the year as Tisha B'Av. And many of us have accustomed to eat an egg with ashes. That reminds us of Tisha B'Av, and you're thinking to yourself, why am I doing that? The answer is because Tisha B'Av and Pesach, and this is not for tonight, I'm going a little bit off script. Tisha B'Av, I can't tell myself. Tisha B'Av and Pesach they go hand in hand in terms of experiencing. Tisha B'Av, it's as if the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed today. So you sit on the floor, you're an oval right now. And Pesach, it's as if we were redeemed today. So that's why we're going to drink four cups. So they're both re-experiencing, but one is at the top, the other one is at the bottom. So the night of Pesach is when we leave all of the what happened before we got to Egypt, we leave that out of the discussion. It's only about, it's kulo matzah, it's cultivating that emuna which exists within, that can break through all of the other things. And we need that tonight, because this matzah, it's got to last us a whole nother year. Some of us, we feel it for Kemat a whole year. But it's got, that emuna has to be able to keep us from tonight through the year. And that's why some say the matzah is almost like a spiritual medication. You take a couple of doses, and then it's good for a long time. So that's what we need. We need that shot of emunah. It can't be watered down. It can't be half emunah. It can't be. It's got to be kulo matzah. And that's where we start the manishtan. So then we move to avodim hayinu. So far, so good. Any questions, comments, or observations? Okay. Avodim hayinu l'par b'mitzrayim. We were slaves to the Pharaoh in Egypt, and God took us out. B'yod chazaka, b'zra netuya. Fantastic. Had God not taken us out, what would have happened? Hare anu, we, ubanenu, and our sons, our children, ubanei banenu, our descendants, we would still be mishubadim hayinu l'par b'mitzrayim. Really? We would still be enslaved today, in the year 2016? Really? So two different approaches to this question, which is an obvious question. What do you mean? We got out of Egypt in the year 2448 of the Jewish calendar, and we're now in the year 5776. So most of you in this room already know me, so you know I have no idea what the difference between one and the other is. But somebody could do the math. Whatever it is exactly. If I had a minute, I have paper and a pen, I could figure it out. A long time, let's be honest. It's been a very long time since we got out of there. So you mean to tell me we would still be there? Bamus? We would still be there. So there is an amazing Svasemes. Amazing. The only Svasemes, the great Ger Rebbe, or Ayalev of Ger, he says the following. He says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to us, V'hotzeisi eschem mitachas sivlos Mitzrayim. I will take you out from beneath the sivlos. What's Sevel? Sabal is a schlepper, right? In Hebrew, Sabal is a schlepper. Sivlos, the burdens. I will take you out, says the Ribbono Shel Olam, from under the burdens of Egypt. Says the Holy Sfasemes, that's not how we can read this. He says, with the word lisbol in Hebrew means to tolerate. You know what the problem was? We had savlanut. We had a lot of patience for what was going on in Mitzrayim. Chazal say that, you know what, at a certain point, we were pretty happy. We were pretty assimilated. Not just acculturated, but assimilated. Says the Sfasemes, there's the problem. We're going to be under the Sivlos Mitzrayim. We would have become just part of the Egyptian society. And that's why we'd have never left. We would have never left because we would have lost our independent identity. It's the Sivlos, it's the idea of being sovel. And one of the things of the whole story of the Haggadah that we need to remind ourselves is, wherever we're going to be celebrating Pesach, first of all, Halavai should be warm. Everybody should be blessed with a warm Pesach, which we need. But we have to remember, if we're not in Israel, and even if we are in Israel, if we have to look over our shoulder even one time to be worried about, God forbid, what may happen, so then we can't be sovel that. We can't think that our aspiration for Bonenu Ubanei Bonenu is to still be sitting here making the Seder in Skokie, Illinois. When we say Lashana Haba Ba'arat Yisrael, it's not just a mantra. We have to remind ourselves that we cannot allow ourselves to become sovel. We can't just say, well, we're Americans and we're going to acculturate. We need to maintain our identity. Our children, our future generations need to know that our future, that's in Israel. There's no such thing as the future, the ultimate future of the Jewish people here. We need to keep our eyes on the prize. And in that way, we won't be Mishubadim Hayin L'Par B'Mitzrayim. One day, Mirtz Hashem, we'll get out of here. That's side one. But the other one is an old Drush. I don't remember where I heard it, but it was a very sharp diuk. The Haggadah does not say we would still be Avodim L'Paro. It doesn't say we would be slaves to borrow. It says we would have been mishubadim.
Enslaved.
Here's the Yiddishism. In Yiddishisms, you would say, if I owe you a favor, I would say, I'm meshubed to you. I owe you something. So what the Baal HaGadah is saying is, Ilu lo hotzi HaKadosh Baruch Hu es avoseinu. Had God not taken us out, you know who we would have been meshubed to? You know who we would have been indebted to? To whom? To Paro. You know how that is. Somebody does you a favor, even if they were not very nice to you. They were not very nice to you. Someone comes and you stay in their house, they treat you like dirt. They really treat you like dirt. But you had no choice, you needed a favor, you stayed in their house. And before you left, they paid for your Uber to the airport. So the fact that for 10 days they treated you like dirt, okay, that's bad news. But whenever you see them, you know it's that like little... You know that Uber was $18 and there was traffic. You know, like there's little like... I feel like I owe you something because you paid for the Uber. And you will remember that for the rest of your life. That you owe them. What do you mean you owe them? You stay in their basement, they treated you miserably. But no. They paid for the Uber. If the Ribbono Shalom wouldn't have taken us out. So one day, Paro would have opened up the back door and he would have said, okay, guys, genug shalom with the Makkos, we're finished with this already, just get out of here. And we would have left. But every time we would have passed him in the streets, he would have given us that look. Remember I let you out? One day I'll call you. That's no good. That's no good. We would have been meshubadim. We would have been indebted to Paro and Mitzrayim. And that's on a national level. And of course, we can also take this to heart on a, so to speak, like on a spiritual, personal level. You know, each one of us has our Mitzrayim, has our Meitzar, has that little box that we're stuck in sometimes, that box of negativity. And sometimes that box of negativity takes, you know, unique forms, and it comes whispering back at us and saying, oh, you know, I still own you. We have that little voice in our heads, but the Ribbono Shel Olam who says, you are not avodim to anybody. You're only avodayim. You're only the Ribbono Shel Olam's eved. You should never listen to the voice in your head that says somebody else owns you. They may have done you a favor. You may be grateful to them, but you're never meshubah to them. You're only meshubah to the Ribbono Shel Olam. That's why he took us out of Egypt. To be free people. That's why servitude is something we look down upon. So that's avodim hayinu. We move on to introduce the four sons. And we say, Baruch HaMakom, Baruch Hu. So Rav Pam, Zichrono Levracha, tells a story from a rabbi who he met, who lived in Israel. He was a Rosh Yeshiva in a yeshiva called Nachlas Tzvi, a place in Tzfat, who was sitting on a bus in Israel. Now you can just fill in the gap because you can make up any story you want right now. Any story. It happened on a bus in Israel, just make it up. But he tells you the person who it took place with an old Russian man sitting on the bus. Here too, you could probably fill in many stories on the Eged bus with the old Russian gentleman sitting next to you. And they were talking to each other. So the older Russian gentleman says to this Rav Feivelson, he says, you know, when I grew up in communist Russia, Lenin tried to convince us that the Jewish people are not a nation. That's what he told us. He says, because a nation has a unified language and culture and land. And we don't have a land. We're Jews just living all over the place. So we're not really a nation at all. But he says, this Russian man, he says, you know, the truth is that we do have one place, one makom, that belongs to all of Klal Yisrael, even if we're in the diaspora. And that makom is God. That makom, that's ha-makom, that's the place. It's the place that you can always tap into. There is a makom, there is a place. You say in Kedusha, Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. That's the first of the lines of the songs of the angels. That's when you see God everywhere. But you know, sometimes in our lives, God is hidden. It's not so easy to see God. So you know what you need to do? You need to dig down deep and find that connection to God. So you know what we say? Baruch, Shem, Kavod, Malchuso. Le'olam Void. That's why the second line in Kedusha is Baruch Kavod Hashem Mimakomo, because it's from the Makom. You go to a house where Rachman Letzlan, a person's life was destroyed. A person who sits Shiva Rachman Letzlan for a close relative, their world is shattered. At that time, their mamash, the world is shattered. So where do they, what do they hold on to? They feel like they're really untethered from life. The person comes back, Rahman Litzlan, from a cemetery. They just buried their close relative. So what do we tell them? We tell them, Hamakom Yinachem Eschem. Because no matter where you're driven away from, you'll always have the Makom to come back to. Baruch HaMakom Baruch Hu. When we go on this journey, we're going to go on this journey through the Seder. We're going to tell our four kids, we're going to introduce the Dalet Banim. We always need to remind them, and we need to remind ourselves, there's always the Makom. There's always that Makom. Maybe that's why some say it's important, the Gemara says, it's important to have a Makom for Tefillah. A place where you daven. Why? I don't know, sometimes, I don't think this happens so much in the women's section, but in the men's sections, we have, they might be very, sometimes they're very pious, but you have the pacers. You know, you ever see that? There are guys who are like going up and down, especially during Chazaras HaShatz. I don't know if you have that on the women's side, but on the men's side, they're coming back and forth and back and forth. And the Gemara says, you need to have a makom, you need to have a place. Why do you need to have a place? Because you need to come back to that place where you remind that's your connection to the Ribono Shel Olam. But that makom can be anywhere. So they say in the name of Rav Nachman Mibreslov, that we say in the Kedusha of Musaf, Aye makom kavodo. Where is the makom? The angels ask each other. Where is the makom? Where is the place? That makom of this shechina of the kavodo. So Rav Nachman says, you know where it is? It's Aye. Wherever a Jew says, where are you, God? That's Makom Kavodim. That's his place. Because the Makom, it's anywhere. It's everywhere. The Makom, the Ribono Shel Olam, is Lamaila. The whole idea of godliness is that it transcends space. It transcends a place. So it's the Makom that's anywhere. So we're going to go through the whole experience of the exile, but we always know HaMakom. We'll always have that Makom. The Ribono Shel Olam will always be following us. Sure. So that's what I was mentioning, that perhaps the way to view it is that the avdus, the servitude that we're talking about, is a spiritual, unredeemed quality. The other way to look at it is, there is an aspect of cheirus. You know, why do we, as a people represented by an amazing Medinat Yisrael, why do we sometimes have to feel like schnorrers, that we have to go to the UN and act like schnorrers and go to the President of the United States and sometimes feel like schnorrers? That's avdus. That's not cheirus. We want to be able to tell these guys where to go. And it's not so easy today. I mean, we have good reason to do that and a good place to tell them, but so it's not so pashut. All right, let's skip ahead to the drashos of Tseul Amad. There is a fascinating aspect that seems to be, it's like a little bit of a problem. Because the pasuk that's quoted here in Varav, that the Ribono Shel Olam came to us and we were young and we grew up, but we were va'at Eirum ve'eria. We were naked. We had no clothes. We were destitute. So what does it mean that we had no clothes? We were at Eirum ve'eria. So many Midrashim say we had no mitzvos. We had no merits. That's why when the Malachim looked at the Jewish people and they said, God, you're going to redeem them? You can't even tell the difference between them and the local Egyptians. Seriously. You're going to redeem them? They don't deserve it. You don't want to take them. Halalo of the Avodah Zarah, halalo of the Avodah Zarah. Why? But here's my problem. Many of us are familiar with the Medrash that says that, you know, we had a great merit. The merit was that Shaloshinu, we didn't change our names, our language, and our dress. So that distinguished us in Egypt. So I don't understand. Which is it? Did we not have any merits, or did we yes have any merits? What's the pshat? Which is it? So here's one thing that you can think about, and I think it's important on many levels. When we read this pasuk, Va'at Eirum Ve'eria, we say, we had no mitzvos. We had no mitzvos. And the honest truth is that how you speak and what your name is and how you dress, that's not a mitzvah. Qua a mitzvah. You know, your name could be fill in the blank. Okay. Doesn't mean you do any less mitzvahs. The ideas of not changing your name and your clothing, you know, I don't know. I can't tell you exactly what Moshe Rabbeinu wore. I could tell you that my great-grandfather didn't dress like I dress right now. So what does that mean? The answer is that the clothing and the names and the language, they're not merits. They're not. We were naked from mitzvos. But there's something else. They're a parallel track. There's something valuable about them. It's not they were mitzvos. They are not mitzvos. But what are they? They represent a perspective, a goal, a hope, an idea. If you want to be cute, you can call it HaTikva. It says, you're right, we may have no mitzvos, we have nothing. We literally were bereft of mitzvos to the point where God had to say, okay, Chevra, if you don't do the Korban Pesach, I just cannot take you out. I'm so sorry. You got to do something, something. But even though we didn't have any mitzvos, the Rebbeinu Shlomo looked at us and said, you know what? We want to have mitzvos. We want to be independent. We want to have our own identity. We don't have it. But the fact that we kept those things, even though they in and of themselves are not valuable, but they send a message to the Rebbeinu Shlomo. And that's what he saw. Yes? So there were certainly the Sheva Mitzvot B'nei Noach, the seven Noahide laws, and the concept of an absolutely morally bankrupt society is, according to the Torah, is kind of the paradigm of that, is modeled by Eretz Mitzrayim, the land of Egypt, and the land of Canaan. So when we look at the Jewish people, you're right, maybe they didn't have the same form of mitzvot that we have, but they certainly had a code of practice, of ethics, that existed from their forefathers, from Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, that was gone. It disappeared. But the Rebbeinu Shlomo said, you know what? You still care. You still have a Jewish identity. When we look around today, and we say, you know, Rachmana Litzlan, so many Jews out there, they've not yet been connected to Yiddishkeit. So someone might say, well, you know what? They don't really care about Yiddishkeit. They don't have mitzvahs. So what's the point? But you see from the Haggadah that the Rebbeinu Shlomo doesn't see it that way. He says that every person that has that hope, that desire to be connected, even if it's basically secular, it's just saying we'll be culturally Jewish, but the Rebbeinu Shlomo says, I believe in you, I want to give you a chance. That's how we got out of Egypt. Don't think we deserved it. He took us out because he did us this favor. That's the end of that pasuk.
Which is the end of that, and where that pasuk comes from is also from the birth and the being naked, and then the end of the blood at the end, which is the next one to do.
Of the Korban Pesach, exactly. Okay, number six, the ten makos. So, in many Hasidic sfarim, the idea of the ten makos parallels the ten dibros and the ten utterances. The ten statements of Hashem to create the world. So the question is, what's the parallel here? Why do you have ten statements to create the world and ten dibros and ten makos? So what do you think? Any guesses? I mean, they're all ten. That's good. So there is a beautiful vort from the Sfasemes who points out that if you line them up, if you miss the middle column, you're missing a huge chunk of our observant life. Because God created the world. It's very fine and good. Good for him. Shkoyach. Was anybody there? Were you there? Was I there? Well, nobody was there. It's the fact that God created the world, like, it's a nice thing. I'm not going to take anything away from him. But what does it have to do with me? So then God is going to come along and say, okay, well, I have to tell you something. I created the world a long time ago before you came along, and now I'm going to tell you what to do. All right. You're the big man on campus, so if you tell us what to do, we'll do what you tell us you have to do. But I'm missing the link. Like, where are we in the picture? Where is it that it becomes about us and the relationship with God? So that's where the ten makos link the story of creation to the story of revelation. Because God comes and says, first of all, you should know I'm here because I'm going to pull out a whole bunch of magic tricks from my bag that you've never seen anywhere else. Let me tell you. And it's going to turn everything upside down. But not only that, you're going to feel like, oh, you believe in me. You're going to stand up for me. Well, God, if you're going to stand up for me, so now I'm going to buy into this story. So the Rebbe Shlomo opens up his Aseres HaDibros by saying, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Asher Hotzitzicha Me'aretz Mitzrayim. Because the purpose of the Ten Makos was not just to punish the Egyptians. It was, in a certain sense, kevi'achol, to give us some buy-in to the mitzvahs we're about to get. Because otherwise, we don't really have any buy-in at all. We're just showing up in Maimon Har Sinai. But when God takes us out of Egypt and really sticks up for us, then we say, you know, all right, we're with him. Yeah, it's, but you know what? The concept of a bris, it doesn't sound so positive for us, but the concept of a bris, and it's somewhat radical, is that it really takes two sides. Rabbi Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev used to tell the Rabbi Shalom, he used to tell him off a little bit on the night of Yom Kippur. He used to say, first of all, I have a ledger. All right, these are all the terrible crises that happened to us Eastern European Jews in the last year. All right, I'll gladly swap them for all the averus that we may have committed over the last year. That's one thing. But one year he came to the Ribbono Shel Olam on Rosh Hashanah. He said, God, I have to tell you, you owe us. Why did the Holy Berdichev say to the Ribbono Shel Olam that he owes us? He says, because without us, who cares about you? Who listens to you? And not only that, we get beat up, attacked by Cossacks and pogroms and everything. So you owe us. Kivyachol. So in a certain sense, you can look at it as, yeah, we wouldn't have bought in. But in a certain sense, it's the Ribbono Shel Olam. Why did the Ribbono Shel Olam do this? Because he wants to create that connection. That's why so many of the mitzvahs that we do are Zeichel Yetzias Mitzrayim, because we should feel that God really invested in us. That's why before you ever speak to God, you always say, Baruch Ato Hashem, Go'al Yisrael. Because you have to have that feeling of God cares about me, he saved me, and therefore I also owe him a debt of gratitude. That's another aspect which we're not going to talk about, but if you look in the Chovas HaLevavos, the Chovas HaLevavos says the only reason that we are duty-bound to serve Hashem, really, from a moral standpoint, is because of gratitude. And that's the connection between God who created the world and God who gave us the mitzvos. Otherwise, there's no link. That's why most of the mitzvos we do, we don't say, I am God who created the world. Because nobody was there. Nobody had any shaychus to him. Shkoyach, thanks a lot. But now, we feel like he took care of us. Number 7, Rabbi Gamliel. So this year I got this terrific Haggadah, which anything that I read from Rabbi Dr. Abraham J. Twersky is amazing, of course. But he shares the perspective here about Kaddish, which you can talk about in Kaddish, but you can talk about it in Rabbi Gamliel. Rabbi Gamliel said, Kol shlo omar shlosh dvarim elu b'pesach. If you didn't say these three things on Passover at the Pesach Seder, lo yatzei de chovaso ve'eloin, Pesach matzah umaror. Then the Haggadah goes on to explain, Pesach for this, matzah for this, and maror for that. Right? You got to say these things. Rabbi Pelkovitz, should live and be well. So the last couple of years at the Seder, so he always tells over the same Yiddish line, where in the old country, he's American, but he knew people from that era. Ad Gidekach, just to put him into context, one year we had the privilege, we all went as a family from Orlando to Tampa to see a Yankees game with him. So we were all 16 of us, four generations, sitting in the wheelchair section because of him. It was awesome. So here we are sitting there, and in the car he tells us that on the way. He says, yeah, he remembers the Yankees games from the 1930s when it was 50 cents to go to Yankee Stadium. So he used to tell, he always says, at this point in the Seder, Ruf Tarein the Dinst, which in Yiddish means, call in the kitchen girls who were working in the back, who weren't there for the Seder, because this is the key of the Seder. If you don't say this, you weren't Yotze. So they would get all the girls out of the housekeepers who were working in the kitchen, they should come to the Seder to make sure they said at least this. So why do you have to say this? So there are two opinions that we've shown him. One is, if you didn't say Pesach Matzah Maror, you did not fulfill your mitzvah of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, retelling the Exodus. I got that. But there are some Rishonim who say that if you didn't say this, you didn't actually fulfill completely the mitzvah of eating the Korban Pesach. The mitzvah of eating matzah. The mitzvah of eating maror. Which is pretty amazing. I don't understand. Somebody walks in, they look at a freeze frame. They see a guy who is crunching on this. You know what I'm talking about. This crunching away lamahadrin. He's eating all of his kazesim, which is terrific. On the back, I gave you just a little sketch of the CRC shiurim in case anybody wants to remind themselves. For some of us, we eat 5 kesesim at the Seder. We eat 2 for matzah and motzi. We eat another one for korech. We eat another one for afikoman. Then we eat a 5th one, because in the days then the afikoman was the korban Pesach, so that came with matzah. So you eat 5 kesesim, which is amazing. You see somebody, they're eating 5 kesesim, you're like, wow, you got to give them credit. They're eating 5 kesesim, and they're not small ones. And the CRC gives you the lechatchila ones and the bidyavid ones. So you got to do what you got to do. I'm just saying, I'm not going to get involved. You have to ask your local Orthodox rabbi. At my Seder, I never look at what anybody else eats. I just worry about what I eat. That's it. But you weren't really yotze. You weren't fully yotze if you just ate the matzah without saying the paragraph. So what does that tell us? So Rabbi Twersky, Dr. Twersky, shall live and be well, he talks about Kaddish, and he says it's an amazing thing that you start the Seder, and the Rabbona Shalom tells us that we are the ones who are empowered to sanctify this time. Realize how amazing that is. The Rabbona Shalom, he is the master of the universe. He controls everything, and he endows with sanctity. You know, it's up to him. But not exactly. Because on some level, he says it's up to us. So when we start the Seder, the first thing that we do is Kadesh. So he has this terrific point. There are people who approach the royal Seder table with no advanced spiritual preparation. They may think, I don't really belong here. If anyone knew the real me, I certainly wouldn't be invited. Therefore, we begin the Seder with the Kiddush, in which we state, Mekadesh Yisrael. God sanctifies each Jew. There is an element of intrinsic sanctity in every individual. Even though we may not feel worthy and deserving at this point, we have to take God's word for it. Each person is wholly sanctified and unique. Sometimes we come to the Seder and we don't mamash feel that great. We may have screamed at somebody a half hour ago when they did something that we didn't like. Or we may have not had a chance to do the things that we wanted to. Or we may have dropped something. Whatever it's going to be. So a person could come to the Seder and they're not going to feel good about themselves. They're not going to feel that they're really worthy to sit at the Seder table. We start, we say Kaddish. And I think it's the same shot for Rabbi Gamliel. Rabbi Gamliel says, you have to realize, your Kavana, the way you experience the matzah, the Pesach, and the Maror, that's what makes the mitzvah. If you don't own it, and you can, you're empowered to own it. When you say it, that's what gives it the Kiyama mitzvah. Nobody else can do the mitzvah for you. It's not just the eating. Everybody's going to eat. Everybody's going to eat the matzah. But it's when you say it, when you realize that it's your mitzvah, and you tell that story, now you're fully yotze. And then you're yotze yidei chovaso. Because if you didn't say it, if you didn't make it yours, if you didn't feel like you own it, then you're not yotze. Pesach shayo avoseinu ochlim bismat shebeis hamikdash hayakayim. So we eat the Pesach. So what does the word Pesach mean? So Rashi says that the word Pesach, quotes from the Unkelis, that maybe it means God jumped over, but maybe it means the chamalti, God had compassion. So it says, I forgot where I saw this. It was probably in this little Haggadah, Yena Shel Torah, that I got this year. I never noticed this, an amazing idea. Back in the Tzeu Lamad, it says, "Va'avarti be'eretz Mitzrayim ba'layla hazeh." I passed through the land of Egypt on this night. So what does it mean to pass through? It means la'avor, means to move away, to go over, to gloss over, you could say. When Nachum and I got married, it was a Thursday night in Miami, and for whatever reason, having nothing to do with our wedding, the entire Northeast had a blackout that night. Humongous blackout, August 14th, 2003. Everybody was blacked out. So that meant that Rav Shechter Shlita, my Rebbe, and the Rebbetzin were stuck with us for Shabbos in North Miami Beach for Sheva Brachas, which was terrific. Terrific. So Rav Shechter spoke at the Sheva Brachas at lunch, and he gave a very good piece of advice based on the Haftorah. The Haftorah says, Hasishkach isha ula merachim ben mitna. Would you think I would really forget about you, the Rabbona Shalom says? But the Gemara Brachos points out, Gam Eila Tishkachna Vanochi Lo Eshkachech. The Rabbona Shalom has selective memory. Some things he remembers, and some things he conveniently forgets. Some of the Averis that we did, he just conveniently forgets them. So if Shechter told us at that point, and then, what did I know about anything? Now I know a lot about this. He says, Gam Eila Tishkachna. He says, when you're married, some things you better remember, And some things it's kedai to forget. That's what he said then. It's just as true today as it was when he said it then. So that's the pshat. Va'avarti be'eretz Mitzrayim. God passed over. You know what it means, he passed over? He looked past all of our shortcomings. Pesach comes from the word v'chamalti. God loved us. So he literally, he passed over us. Meaning, he didn't look so closely. He didn't measure exactly how long our tzitzis were and what we were exactly doing. Because you know the rule is, ava mekalkelas hashashura. When there is love, you don't see things exactly normally. You see that. Sometimes you see an engaged couple, they do the most bizarre things. Really. Really. Seriously. And then they themselves look at back afterwards, they're like, wow, we were really weird. But you do weird things when there is love. So ufasachti, it could mean that the Ribbono Shel Olam passed over, means he overlooked the things that weren't so redeeming about us, and he found something to love about us, even though we weren't so ayayay. The other way to look at it is from the pasuk about Eliyahu HaNavi, who says, "Ad matay asem poschem al shnei hasifim?" How long are you holding on to two ends, the Baal and Hashem? So Pesach might be God give us a hug. Ufasachti means to hold on to. Okay, the last observation before we move to the next part, for those who want to stay. And that is Lel Shimurim. We open up the door for Eliyahu HaNavi, and many Mefarshim say that's because it's a Lel Shimurim, it's a night of watching. We don't have to worry. No bandits are going to come in and rob us, so we open the door. That's why people don't say the Kriya Shema Alamita with a bracha on the Seder night, because God is watching us, it's a Lel Shimurim. When you open up the door, you don't have to worry about anything. I guess it depends where you are. One final short family anecdote. When my great-grandfather came to America from his shtetl, so he left my grandfather, Olive Shalom, and his brother at home, so they had that Seder very quick. And there was one guy in the town that they didn't like, so when he opened the door for Shmuel Chamoska, they had a goat that they pushed into his house. So you have to be careful. If that happens to you, I don't want to have anything to do with it. But generally speaking, when you open the door, you're saying the Ribbono Shel Olam protects us. But I think there's something else that's signified by the opening of the door that's very important for the story of the Seder. And it has to do with the idea of maschil beginus u'mesayim b'shevach, starting with the bad and ending with the good. Right? We start the Seder with avodim hayinu and b'tchila ov the avodah zarah, and we conclude with God took us out and now we are serving Hashem. Right? That's the story. Why is it that we have to start out with Mitchila Ov De Avodah Zarah Hayu Avosenu? Seriously, why do we have to go back there and say, oh, you remember? Oh, in the good old days when we were eating treif and it was really delicious and all this kind of thing. You know, the Gemara in Bava Metzia says it's an Issur D'oraisa. If you see a person who is a convert or they grew up not observant, you know it's an absolute Issur D'oraisa to tell that person when you drive by, you know, driving down Dempster, you see the Burger King, you give them the elbow and say, remember those days? Ah, I heard they were really good. You know that's mamish, one of the worst of various persons who does onos devarim. And that's what Ribbono Shel Olam does every year. He puts in our face. He says to us, mitzchila of the avodah zarah. We have to say that every year? Isn't bizayon? So I think the pshat is, then we get to the end of the Leil HaSeder. We say Leil Shimurim. It's a safe night. When a person has a real relationship with someone, they're not afraid to open up to them. They're not afraid that that person should know the emes about them. Because nobody's perfect. We say to the Ribbono Shel Olam, by the time we finish this night, we are confident enough in our relationship that it's okay for us to tell you that mitchila ovdei avodah zarah hayu avoseinu. And you know what? We know you won't slam the door on us. We open up the door, which symbolizes the idea that the Ribbono Shel Olam, we're opening it all up. At this point, we've gone through, we're ready for Eliyahu HaNavi, we've gone through this whole process together, we've developed a relationship that says, Ribbono Shel Olam, we're honest with you. You know, we've gone through this journey, and at that point, it doesn't hurt to say mitchila ovdei avodah zarah. Because to a person that you love, to a person who cares about you, they're not going to judge you. They're not going to put you down. They're not going to look down on us. You're right, mitchila ovdei avodah zarah hayu avoseinu. Yeah, those were not pretty times, but guess what? V'achshav kervanu amakom l'avodaso. Now, look where we are. We're celebrating the Seder night with the Ribbono Shel Olam. How amazing is that? And that speaks to the confidence that we have there in our relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam, and it speaks to the confidence in ourselves. We have to be confident enough in ourselves to be able to say, you know what? Last year wasn't so pretty. But you know what? Tonight, we're going to leave that all behind. We're going to be able to open the door, open up to God, and invite Him into our lives at the end of the Seder. So, Ad Kan, Chelek Aleph.